I want us to focus on this word better, better, better. No more tears, no more pain, no more cancer, no more addiction, no more anxiety, rejection, no more sleepless nights, no more sick children, hospitals won't exist, no more financial worries, money won't even exist. I once heard it described like this: it will be a place where everything sad will come untrue.
Hi everyone, this episode is called What is Heaven Like? And is a sermon I delivered in 2019 as a part of a teaching series called Heaven and Hell. It starts with an introduction, sets the stage, debunks some myths, and then presents a series of details about heaven based on what we find in Scripture. Next week, what is hell like? Enjoy. Welcome to the Pulse Podcast. I'm your host, Matthew Rattan. It's about living abundantly, wholeheartedly, and includes interviews, expository sermons, and topical talks. Let's follow Jesus in practical ways, day by day.
Well, last week we started a new five-part teaching series here at Westminster called Heaven and Hell. And I start this series with anticipation. I start it with hope, but also, quite honestly, with fear and trembling. This is something that is a topic of eternal significance, and it matters to each and every one of us, not only to us personally, but also to people we love and care about very deeply. So the full title of the series is Heaven and Hell. What does the Bible teach about what is true instead of what we want to be true? Right? So it's not just about wishful thinking. What does the Bible teach about what is true instead of what we want to be true? So here's the backstory. So in 2007, a Gallup poll revealed that 81% of people believe in heaven, but only 69% of people believe in hell. And so obviously there's a bit of a discrepancy there, and I thought that was strange, but the more and more I thought about it, I realized that's not strange at all. In fact, it reveals something very psychologically true about us, which is that, you know, we like to believe in things we like heaven, right? But we don't like to believe in things we don't, like hell. But I truly and just honestly believe that we are to live wisely, not based on what we want to be true, but on what actually is. And so let me just put it right out there, right out of the gate. We'll put the next slide up there that tells you our trajectory, and I put this up there last week. Part one last week was that the Bible is the trustworthy source for God's truth. So this is our trajectory for the next 5 weeks. And the reason that was important is because if we are going to be talking about things of eternal significance, heaven, hell, judgment, forgiveness, eternity, we want to know that the information that we're pulling from is trustworthy. So we talked about that. Today we're talking about the nature of heaven and how heaven is incredible. Next week, one of the more difficult parts of this series is the nature of hell and how horrible hell is. Part four after that, we'll be going into how heaven is for those who are right with God. Hell is for those who are wrong with God. We'll talk about how the Bible defines how you are right or wrong with God, and obviously a remedy there. Part five, that Jesus is the ultimate judge in these matters, not us. But also some residual questions: what do we do now? And so, have you ever wondered what heaven is like? Have you ever wondered what hell is like? Have you ever wondered about a judgment or forgiveness or eternity or what Jesus himself teaches about these things? Well, if so, I hope we journey together. As we journey through this together and try to live wisely, not based on what we want to be true, but on what actually is. So I invite you to journey with me and with us together, but I also just want to be clear about my motive in doing this. My motive is simply from a loving pastoral concern. I want the best for you. I know God wants the best for you. It is incumbent upon me. It is a responsibility of me to do my humble and prayerful best to explain the teachings of Scripture to us, whether they make us uncomfortable or not. Get this. Scottish theologian James Denny did a survey of Jesus' teachings and found that a full 13% talked about judgment and hell. 13%, that's a lot. And so I think part of the reason why we don't talk about this stuff maybe as much is because we don't like talking about things that are uncomfortable, but I think it's honest of us We have integrity before God, I believe, when we take these things seriously that Jesus took seriously, even when they make us uncomfortable. So last week, in part one, I explored the idea that the Bible is the trustworthy source of information about these things. Now, there's many reasons why we could say that about Scripture. I highlighted some of them, but where I landed was this. It's that the Jesus felt that the Scriptures were authoritative and from God. Jesus felt that, and I gave you a variety of examples. The Savior trusted the Scriptures, and so that's why it is for us the place where we go for these realities. And so our question today fundamentally is, what is heaven like? What is heaven actually like? And this is a massively significant question, because unless you're a robot, you have probably at some point wondered, what is heaven like? Because let's be honest, all of us are one heartbeat away from meeting our Maker. One heartbeat away from meeting our Maker. What's it going to be like? Will we have bodies? Will we meet God? Will there be other people there? And also another significant reason for this is because all of us have people we love who have died. We have people we love and who we hope are in heaven. And so what are they experiencing? Are they aware of what we're doing here on earth? Is it truly a joyful and peaceful place? People say, well, at least now they're at peace. Is that true? What is heaven like? And so as we get into this question, I want to do something first that we need. It's very important. We need to debunk 4 untruths about heaven. And I'm going to put them up there on the screen. Here's the untruth number 1, that heaven is boring. All right? So last week I referred to author Isaac Asimov's statement that he thought heaven would be boring, and that would even be worse than the tortures of hell, whatever they might be. And that's a popular statement in our general culture, because our culture, our society, is pulling their ideas about what heaven and hell might be like from random places, not necessarily Scripture. And so there's this idea that it's boring. Another place where I saw this comedically depicted, you know, the Far Side comic? You know, the Far Side comic? Anyway, I saw one of these on a mug, so I thought I'd put it up here. Here's a guy sitting on a cloud. He's saying, wish I'd brought a magazine. Dude is bored out of his skull. Look at the guy. He's like, "What? This is so boring." Right? So anyway, that's what he happens to think. Anyway, it is not boring, and we'll talk about why. Untruth number 2. Heaven will be whatever you want it to be. Now, many people think that heaven is just a bigger, better version of the stuff that they enjoy while on this earth, right? Okay, and so that's why we often, you know, hear at memorial services or funerals, or people come up here, and maybe you've said stuff like this, I don't know. People come up and they think about the person who has passed away, they think about what they like to do, and they say, oh, you know, Uncle Joe or Cousin Bob or Grandpa so-and-so, he's got to be up there, you know, he's on this great camping trip and just beautiful sunsets all the time and an unlimited supply of Budweiser. And, you know, every cast out of his canoe pulls back a huge, you know, trout, you know, whatever. Actually, and recently I came across another video looking through some hockey stuff where I found hockey legend Wayne Gretzky speaking at the funeral of his former teammate, Dave Semenko. And this is what he said. He said, I can see them now sitting up in heaven. You know, there's a game of hockey up there. Toe Blake is coaching. And dot, dot, dot. And I am very reluctant to criticize the great one. Okay, I'm very reluctant. Huge Gretzky fan all my life, Gretzky. Still want to meet him, all that stuff. Now, he doesn't claim to be a theologian. He's clearly offering some words of wisdom at a funeral, etc. But really, there is no evidence in Scripture that we can just make up whatever heaven we want it to be like for us. Untruth number 3. Heaven is the last thing there is. Now, I realize this is new and possibly confusing to a lot of people. However, you all need to know that what I'm about to share with you is a part of biblical teaching. It is a part of the preaching and teaching of the historic Christian church for thousands of years. But for whatever reason, it has dropped off the radar in the past 60, 70, 80 years. Okay? So here's what it is. It's that Jesus will return one day, which you know is called the second coming. He will return one day. There will be a huge judgment day, and he will usher in what's called the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth, okay? And when that, and that's like a restoration of Eden, when everything will be recreated both in heaven and on earth. So there'll be this new creation. And so what we're talking about today is what some scholars call intermediate heaven. The idea is that if we die tomorrow, where will we be in paradise? Well, it'll be in heaven, but it's still before this time in the future when Christ will have returned and makes all things new. Okay? And so that's a big topic. It's a topic for another day. Some of you might have questions about that. I've preached about it before, about the second coming, but I'll revisit it again because I realize it's kind of new to some people. And also, obviously, there's going to be so many similarities between intermediate heaven, or the heaven we know next, and the new heavens and the new earth, because both are where God dwells. Untruth number four. The main thing Jesus taught about was going to heaven after you die. Simply not true. Did he teach about it? Is it important? Absolutely. Was it the main focus of his teaching? No, it was not. The main focus of Jesus' teaching was something called the kingdom of God, or as he phrases it in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And think about the Lord's Prayer. He prays, and the one he taught us to is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' focus as he gravitated disciples around him was to help bring heaven to earth. The word disciple, meaning apprentice of Jesus, getting in on the ways Jesus wants to renovate the world like this, the word disciple appears 269 times in the New Testament. As I told you in preparation for this series, I've reread the entire New Testament, and the vast majority of the teachings come through in this way. What you find that he preaches and teaches about bringing heaven to earth, about relationships that are forgiving and loving in nature, about trust and relying on God instead of money or status. He talks about healing disease, about fighting Satan and evil through exorcism and healing. It's about restoring the world how it was originally intended to be, about making this world more now like what it will be fully like one day when he ushers in that new heavens and that new earth. So, with all that in mind and with those out of the way, what do the scriptures teach about heaven? What is heaven actually like? And as we explore this, I'll give two little caveats. The first is that the Bible tells us everything we need to know, not everything there is to know. And so you're not going to walk out of here having all your questions answered. The Bible is on like a need-to-know basis with us, so we don't have totally all the details. The second thing is that when you go through the biblical passages, as I have and have studied them, you discover that sometimes it is unclear if Jesus or the other people in the New Testament are referring to life after death in heaven or life in this world, based upon how he envisions it to be more like heaven. So if he wants to bring heaven to earth, sometimes it's unclear as to whether he's talking about after death or life before death, but when it becomes more like heaven. But I think it's a safe assumption that regardless of which realm he's talking about, both teach us something about what heaven is like. So that's what I'm going on. Okay, so number one, going to heaven is immediate. Even though judgment day itself, when Jesus returns, occurs someday in the future that none of us know, if we die before that day, the faithful, those in Christ, will go immediately to heaven. And one of the passages that we appeal to for this is Luke 23. And I'm going to be citing a bunch of different passages this morning. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, where Jesus is talking to the criminal on the cross. Remember that? The criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. After the faithful die, they go to heaven immediately. I don't know if you found this, but have you found that little kids and children have incredible theological insights around the moment of life and death? Incredible theological insights. There's this little girl who had been praying with her grandfather. He was sick. Wanted him to be healed, of course, but went home. And the next morning, the mother comes and says, "I'm so sorry, honey, that grandpa died last night." And the girl starts to cry. And the mom says, "You know, please don't be too sad." And she says, these aren't sad tears. These are happy tears." And she said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? "Well, I was praying that grandpa wouldn't have cancer anymore, and now he doesn't, and he's with Jesus now, and he's happy." She knew that upon death, a meeting with God was immediate for her faithful grandfather. 2, heaven is the full and astonishing dwelling place of God. Now, people have often wondered where heaven is, right? Where is heaven? A few years ago, our family went out to Prince Edward Island on a family vacation. And while I was out there, you know, Anna Green Gables picked up the Lucy Maud Montgomery journals, read through one of them. And in one of them, she tells a story about when she was 4 years old and her mother had passed away. 4 years old, she's sitting in church one Sunday and the preacher said something about heaven. And so she kind of elbows her aunt and says, "Where's heaven?" And her aunt just simply pointed up. Up like this. And so for years, she confesses, Lucy Maud Montgomery felt that heaven was in the church attic. She's like, "Why can't we just go up there and visit Mom?" But even though we don't know where heaven is, we know what it is. It is the full and astonishing dwelling place of God. Specifically, it is where his throne is, which is biblical language for where he reigns and rules. Okay? So, for example, Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." It's echoed in Isaiah 66, verse 1. "This is what the Lord says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool.'" Because of this, Dr. Gavin Ortland, senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Ojai, California, says, "Boredom will be unthinkable in heaven." Boredom will be unthinkable. Forget the Far Side comic. He goes on to say, he's the logic, if you actually think heaven will somehow be boring, it's because you adhere to a heretical statement, idea, which is that God is boring. The only way heaven can be boring is if you think God is boring. But that makes no sense. Think about God who created the stars and put them array out in the sky. The God who created your taste buds to enjoy those all those foods that you love to eat. The God who created the emotions that you have when you see a long-lost friend with some great experience. God created all that. You think that God is going to create his home and a home for all the faithful throughout eternity to be boring? Impossible. 3, in heaven you will be known and expected. In heaven, when you arrive, you will have been expected. In Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus tells his apostles to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That their names are written there means they are to be welcomed and expected. In Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven." So as you know, your citizenship is your home and native land. As our own national anthem says, right? So our citizenship is in heaven. That's our true home, and we will be welcomed there. Have you ever gone traveling to another country? I always have this feeling, maybe you do too. And wherever it is, even just somewhere as close as the States, but you come across the border, and all of a sudden you're like, "Ah, I'm home. I'm back here," right? That's something that gives us a bit of a sense of what it might be like, but even more so. C.S. Lewis is the great world-class literary critic, wrote Mere Christianity, other classics like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, etc. He says this. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." What he's getting at is that even though our citizenship is in heaven, but in this world, even though we can be at home, even in our own homes, even in Canada, we know there's things that are wrong. There's still pain out there. There's still sickness. There's everything. And I feel like something is fundamentally wrong. And he sees that within himself as an indication that he was actually made for another world. And when he goes to that, when he will be welcomed, or that he has, rather. Perhaps the most well-known passage about this is Jesus comforting his disciples in John 14 before he's about to leave them from his time on earth. It's a passage many of us read at funerals. What does it say? "My Father's house has many rooms," or in the old passage, "many mansions. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" How great is that? 4, in heaven you will meet God. In Romans 4:10, Paul says that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. In verse 12, he also says each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, we'll talk more about that on the installment on January 27th. I just think this is an amazing thing. Like, how awesome is that? I've met someone who's met the Queen. I've met someone who's met Justin Trudeau. I know someone who's met Blake Shelton. I've met Paul Henderson. That's kind of cool. You know, the winner, you know, the game-winning goal, 1972 Summit Series, Canada, Soviet Union, game-winning goal, right? I met him. That was pretty cool. Got his autograph. Could you imagine meeting God? Wow. Okay. Five. Heaven will be better than what you experience in this life. In Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul is struggling with his own situation, and he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He's saying, okay, I've got some stuff to do in this earth that's really important, but, you know, if I were to depart and to be with Christ, i.e. go to heaven, that would be far better. I want us to focus on this word better, better, better. Say it with me. Better, better, better. Absolutely, because when we know that, that somehow gives us strength and encouragement and hope in this life for whatever we're dealing with, to know that the best is yet to come, because better is coming. Better is coming. And this comforts us even in the midst of our most difficult situations. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a well-known Christian singer. Some of you know his songs. In May 2008, he and his wife, Mary Beth, were devastated when their five-year-old daughter, Maria, was killed in a car accident. Five. My Anna's five. That's young. Their daughter Maria was killed in a car accident. Many people sent words of comfort, but one conversation, one word of comfort was powerful. And it came to him by Pastor Greg Laurie. And part of the reason why Laurie's words were so significant to him, because Laurie himself had lost a child, a young child, and so he was able to relate to the situation. This is what he said to Chapman. He said, "Remember, your future with Maria is infinitely greater than your past with her. Are you sad? Yes. But your future with Maria is infinitely greater than your own past with her. Think of your own top 10 best experiences in life. Some great family memory, some great achievement, maybe some great friendship that gives you great joy. Maybe a Disney World. Maybe a great mission trip that you were on that was so meaningful, so wonderful. Maybe you climbed Mount Everest. Maybe bringing a new life into the world. Whatever it was, heaven is better than every single one of those experiences. Six, heaven will be worshipful. How could it not be, since God is there? In the Bible, when people come into the presence of God, they worship. Worship is adoration. Philippians 2:10-11 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I also think of the vision into heaven from Revelation 5:13, where we're given insight into that future, where every single being in creation bows down, yells out in worshipful praise to God, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This worship experience will be beyond anything that we've experienced in this world. Imagine being in a massive, huge football stadium. You know, tens of thousands of people cheering out. Exuberance. You know that feeling you get when everyone is all worked up? That starts to give us a sense of what worship will be like in heaven. Seven, heaven will be joy-filled and peace-filled. Keeping in mind that here's what it says in Psalm 16:11, that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, right? And in heaven we are in the full dwelling place of God. In the second last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21, we're given a glimpse of what it will be like when Christ ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And I think it's a reasonable assumption that these words apply not only to the new heavens and the new earth that will come at the very end of time, but also to our time in heaven before that day, because it tells us something about what it is like to be in the very presence of God. It says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Imagine that with me for a moment. No more tears. No more pain. No more cancer. No more heart disease. No more accidents. No more addiction. No more anxiety. Rejection. Grief gone. No more sleepless nights. No panic attacks. Joint pain. No more sick children. Hospitals won't exist. No more financial worries. Money won't even exist. No more disappointments. No more friends ignoring you or not calling you back. No more family feuds. No hurtful words. No painful relationships. No more social injustice, no more polluted environment that makes people sick. No more despair, no more cynicism, no more doubt. I once heard it described like this: it will be a place where everything sad will come untrue. Judd Wilhite is a pastor in Las Vegas. This is what he says. Heaven will be everything good in life multiplied by God, minus all the pain, sorrow, fear, injustice, and loss. Next. Heaven will include celebration like a huge feast. In Matthew 8, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places with the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And this is echoed in Luke 13, verse 29. And so many wonderful moments happen around the dinner table. I know, a lot of stressful, awkward ones too, but we're not talking about those ones. We're talking about the good ones, right? And this is a great image for what it is like in heaven. At the same time, I need to make a bit of a digression, because some people ask, what will our physical form be in heaven? It's a bit of a trickier question to answer than you think, because when Christ returns, and there's the general resurrection of the dead, and the new heavens and the new earth, we will be given spiritual bodies. So then or before then in heaven, we will still be able to recognize each other, interact with each other. Some people call it the survival of the consciousness. So we will interact. We will obviously be communicating. We will obviously be able to worship, celebrate, obviously be able to have these like feast-like experiences. But in terms of how our souls will be manifested, we don't totally know, because I don't believe Scripture tells us. So that's one of those things that we'll have to know. Next. Heaven includes rejoicing and an awareness of what is happening on earth. I think it does. So first, we can't be in God's presence and not rejoice, right? In Luke 15:7, Jesus says this, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What I think this teaches is that when you're in heaven, when we're in heaven, and there's someone on the earth down here in this realm, and someone comes to faith in Jesus, makes a commitment to know who he is, there's rejoicing. And so to me, that teaches us, and I don't think I'm pushing it too far, but I think this makes sense, that we'll be aware when God's eternity and promises have gained another person. And just think of that beauty for a moment. So I think that tells us that there is a bit, at least a bit of an awareness of what's going on earth. But think of that for a moment. And many of us here are Christians, and some of you aren't, and you're still on a journey and questioning and all this stuff. I realize that. But for those of us who are, when was the moment when we became a Christian, decided to follow Jesus? Was it in a prayer, at a sermon, a Bible study, a small group, talking with a friend at a camp? Who knows? Whatever it was. Think that at that moment when you decided to say yes, that up in heaven, people were rejoicing for you. How awesome is that? Rejoicing. Next, heaven will include incredible rewards. And I tried to get this a little bit this morning with the young people. Jesus encourages his followers to not store up treasures from earth, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, Matthew 6, but instead to store up treasures in heaven. It means that we are to store up things that have a lasting value, things like love and truth and friendships and goodness, all those types of things. So to me, that share tells me that those things continue, and the things that we enjoy through the fruits of those type of things continue, which is a great contrast to how we live on earth. Do you want to know how I live on earth? I lock stuff up. I lock my house at night. I lock my car at night. A lot of break-ins on the East End, by the way, these days. I lock my car up. I lock my house up. I want to protect my family. I read like a madman because I want to defend the Christian faith and Jesus against the violent onslaught of atheists online who come at me. I want you to be built up in your faith because I want you to be able to defend your faith. And you want to be able to preserve that faithfulness. All this type of thing. We work hard to be loving and forgiving, and sometimes friends move away. It's like all this stuff, all these treasures, even still can be transitory. In heaven, they won't be. Doors open, no doors locked. The things that matter most are not under threat of being taken from us. And then the final thing that I'll share with you is this: it's that heaven will be full of childlike faith. I want to end with this one. Matthew 18, 3-4, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." To me, the implication is that those with childlike faith will enter God's heavenly kingdom, not childish faith, childlike faith. There's a difference. Not childish, childlike. Matthew 19, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And in Mark 10, 15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." I have a lot of opportunities to talk with kids about faith and stuff. And it's great, you know, whether it's through camp or Sunday school, or just milling about the church here. And so sometimes I like to ask them little questions to tease out things and help them to learn about their faith. And around the time of one of the camps, I asked this group of kids, I said, "If you could ask the Lord one question, what would it be? If you could ask the Lord one question, what would it be?" And this little preschool girl shot up her hand. She knew right away. "Okay, what is it?" Here's what her question would be: "Can I give you a hug and a kiss?" And at first I was like, I wanted to correct them. I'm like, wait a second, you've got the Lord of heaven and earth here, and you could ask them anything you want, little four-year-old girl. And you could ask, like, okay, why does hell exist? Or, you know, what's the plan for my life? Or why do bad things sometimes happen to good people? I wanted to engage their imagination. They engaged mine. And so I realized it made perfect sense. Here's a child who's been told since the day they were born that the God of heaven and earth loves them and cares for them and wants the best for them. Why wouldn't they just want to express their affection? "Can I give you a kiss and a hug?" And I imagine the Lord bending down and saying, "Yes, please." Think of that kind of childlike faith, the beauty of it that we are summoned to have and which will continue into heaven. Trusting, open, loving, affectionate. When children are at their best, they trust, they share, they love, they laugh. They're laughter experts, by the way. They're laughter experts. They're joy experts. And they are experts, and I didn't really know the full measure of this until I became a parent myself, but they are experts at being taken care of by someone else. And one day in heaven, so will we. The final question I want to leave with you as I bring this to a close is simply this: when you think about what heaven is like, are your ideas just something that you or someone else made up? Or is it based on biblical truth? I encourage you to think through your envision of what heaven might be like. Because if it's based on biblical truth, it has the power to breathe hope backwards into your life. But if it's just something that's made up, it won't. It falls apart. So let me summarize. First, our four untruths about heaven. That heaven is boring, incorrect. That heaven is whatever you want it to be, incorrect. That heaven is the last thing there is. I get where that's coming from if you think of the new heavens and the new earth, but, you know. The main thing Jesus taught about was going to heaven after you die. Incorrect. Did he teach about it? Yes. Is it important? Yes. Is it the full measure? No. In contrast, what is heaven like? Going to heaven is immediate. Heaven is the full and astonishing dwelling place of God. In heaven, you will be known and expected. In heaven, you will meet God. Heaven will be better, better, better than what you experience in this life. Heaven will be worshipful. Heaven will be joyful and truly peace-filled. Heaven will include celebration like a huge feast. Heaven includes rejoicing and an awesome awareness of what is happening on earth, most likely. Heaven will include incredible rewards, treasures in heaven. Heaven will be full of childlike faith. And so, friends and my brothers and sisters, just be assured of this, that if you're not hungry for heaven, you have been misinformed. You have been underserved somehow. Don't believe the junk that our society wants to tell you about heaven, that it's boring, because there's an agenda there to get you to not care. If you're not hungry for heaven, you've been misinformed. It should be a place where each and every one of us wants to go one day when it's our time. And it's also a place that is so incredible that we should want everyone we know to want to be able to share in that glory. I do. Final thought. Billy Graham tells the story of a 30-year-old truck driver. His future was ahead of him and things were going well, but he started to have some pain around his chest. So he went to the hospital. It was complicated to say the least, but basically a malignant tumor had wrapped itself around his heart. Young guy. But in the midst of it all, as they went through procedures and needles and different types of treatments and everything else for this, what many called kind of a hopeless situation, all the doctors and the nurses at the University of Michigan were astounded at the level of this guy's hope and optimism. They're like, how can you keep this up? Like, it's not looking good for you. How can you keep up this hope and optimism? And so he decided to share with them his faith in Jesus. Even still, they didn't hold out much hope and said that only a miracle could save him. And he looked at them and he said this. Docs, I'm in a win-win playoff. If I live, I win. If I die, I win. Friends, there's a man who is soaked and saturated with the hope of heaven. Remember that if you are a follower of Christ, you too are in a win-win playoff. So this week, our question was, what is heaven like? Next week, perhaps for some, will be much more difficult. What is hell like? It's next week. So let's continue to journey wisely through this series and in this life, not based on what we want to be true, but on what actually is. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Pulse Podcast. I invite you to subscribe or maybe even leave a review on your favorite podcasting app. It helps spread the word. You can also sign up for the Up Daily Devotional that I write at theupdevo.com. Let's live abundantly, wholeheartedly.